Bibles, please, for our first reading, and we come now to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, unto whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so, now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, I have the chapter, I believe, divided up into three sections. The first section I have as verses 1 through 7. And in 1 through 7, what we hear is several things. There are several things to be heard here, but first let me introduce this three-chapter argument to you. We heard that in the last chapter, at the end of chapter 5, that Paul had, in all effect, wrapped up his preaching, his illumination of that gospel, that salvation that is gratuitous apart from works by grace alone through faith. He showed union with Adam, and he showed union with Christ in chapter 5. Now he will go on to answer the question that comes up, and it's a perennial question, truly. Well, Pastor Todd or Apostle Paul, if you say that salvation is not dependent on our works at all, if you say that our justification before the Lord doesn't rest upon doing good works, then what you're going to breed is people that are licentious. You're going to breed people that don't care about keeping the law at all. Shall we sin, they'll ask, that grace may abound? We will remember that this is the same objection that the Roman Catholic Church made against the Reform. That what you're going to do in preaching this salvation of free grace is you're going to release people and their consciences from obedience to the law. So these three chapters answer that question of whether or not it remains to the people of God who are saved by grace alone, apart from their own works, whether or not the obedience to the law is a part of that paradigm. And the answer that the Apostle Paul gives is yes and no. Yes in some sense, and no in another. Your works don't contribute to your standing before God. And truly, beloved, that is the way you want it. Because if God begins to receive our works as they are truly, as they are absolutely, as they relate to His glory, well then, no man living will stand in thy sight, as the prophet says. But the Apostle Paul will walk that perfect and biblical line in these three chapters as to what salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, looks like, and then how that relates to our sanctification in the end. And how that this gratuitous salvation that we have is also a gratuitous sanctification working somewhat differently than justification, and yet still in the force and power of God and not according to our own works. So it's a very telling argument. It is something that comes up all the time, continues to come up. The Roman Catholic Church still considers Protestantism to be an antinomian and licentious group. Of course, with their own history, I don't know how they can do that. But they do. Because they say, we require good works of our people in order to be saved. And if you take that away, then you take away all good behavior, all morality. The Apostle Paul says, no, that's not how it works. And that's what these chapters, these three chapters, are about. Now, the mechanism of this, to put it theologically and simply, is union with Christ. Romans chapter 6 is the quintessential chapter on union with Christ. Those theologians of union with Christ, we think of men like John Murray and others. Those are men that spent a lot of time in their teaching ferreting out, pounding out, hammering out what Romans 6 teaches. So what do we have in Romans 6? In the first seven verses, we have union with Christ in His death, in His resurrection, in freedom from sin, in vindication or justification, in death to sin, and service unto righteousness. In all of those things, we are united to Christ. And so, it is impossible, then, that we should continue under sin's dominion. The other objection often comes up, and this comes up on behalf of the perfectionists, and that is, you Reformed, you don't have a method for why we sin. The perfectionists go all the way the other way and say, I can name a time for you when I ceased sinning, just like Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Well, that's also a perversion of the sixth chapter of Romans. So you see how this chapter becomes very pivotal with regard to how we live and how we think concerning sin, righteousness, judgment, and obedience. Okay, so having said all of that, in this first portion, the chapter opens this extended argument. Paul answers that it is impossible that we should continue in sin. Now, what does he mean by continue in sin? These terms must be properly defined. He doesn't mean that we will not sin anymore. He means that we will not continue under the power and dominion of sin, or, as he will put it more explicitly in this chapter, as the servants of sin. Now, beloved, one of the most liberating things that I can tell you is that when you cast the eternal disposition of your souls upon Christ, you cease to be the servants of sin. You are now the servants of God, and your fruit is unto righteousness. That is, sound Christian behavior. Notice he didn't say perfection, but he did say righteousness. That there is an obedience that is good and growing and a part of the Christian life. But that must be founded upon our release out from under the law. If the law is the means of our justification, beloved, well, then we will go down in the judgment because none of us have kept the law. But if it is the grace of Christ and his law keeping, if we can stretch our hands back to chapter 1 and see that it is the righteousness of God which is revealed from faith to faith, then we might understand that what we're speaking of here is being released from the law as a means of justification, being justified by faith in Christ, which he's already laid the groundwork for in the second half of chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. And now where do we go as those that are united to Christ in the likeness of his uprightness, in the likeness of his being raised from the dead? So he'll give it in a twofold work here. First of all, we are united to Christ in the likeness of his death. And what does that mean? Because we're still walking around and alive, aren't we? That's right. And so Paul is using some deep metaphorical language. And what he means is that we are dead to sin as a justifying paradigm. Dead to the law as a justifying paradigm, which means also that we're dead to sin as a ruling power. Both of those things are brought together here in this chapter. If we are dead to the law as a justifying paradigm, then we are dead to sin as a ruling power. As long as we are under the law as a justifying paradigm, we are sin's slaves. But we are released from the law. We are justified from sin. And the reason he uses that word, let me show you where that is in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Some of you will have a footnote there. And you look over in the footnote, that is actually the Greek word that Paul uses all over the book of Romans for justified, to be justified from sin. But why would he use the word justified there? Because this is not an action where you are absolutely freed from sin in all of your behavior, but where you are adjudged just in the courtroom of God. And so you're freed from sin's accusing power and reigning authority if you are in Christ. And this is what Paul would have us to understand. Our old man, the way we came into this world, the natural sons and daughters of Adam we were, that old person, that old man is crucified with Christ. He coins a word here. He puts the word for co or with on the front of the word crucified. Sun estavrosate, he says. He'll marry that thought together. We are co-crucified with Christ. That as Christ is crucified and the death that he died unto sin, so we die unto sin as a reigning power, as a ruling authority. Okay, so that's the first seven verses. In verse 5, he said, if we're in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, that may be misunderstood. And so he's going to go on and explain that. He's going to open that part up. The first part, we are dead with Christ to sin, justified from sin, freed from its reigning power. The courtroom of God has adjudged us that we might go free from that wherein we were formerly held. Now in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Well, we still may be talking about pie in the sky there, right? It's hard to know exactly what Paul means, and he knows that. And so he's going to be even more specific. Look at what he says. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's not talking about just pie in the sky. He's talking about now. He's talking about that as Christ was raised from the dead, that we are united to him in that likeness and in that power, so that we might have power over sin and death even in these mortal bodies today. Now, this becomes especially acute in chapter 8. It's what the bulk of chapter 8 is about, especially the first half of that chapter. And then Paul will get all eschatological on us. Okay, but before that, he talks about how that eschatology has come to us even now. It's come to us even now in that we have power over sin. That when Satan comes attempting, when our flesh, which is crucified with Christ, yet those relics remain, when that desires to have that reigning power, and when the world would seek to draw us away from Christ, in every one of those instances, we might refuse. Whereas the natural man has no power to refuse any of those. But we might refuse them. Why? Because sin shall not have dominion over us, because we are not under the law. We're under grace. So this is not just, as I learned growing up in dispensational churches that had also a tripartite view of anthropology, and if you don't know what that means, that's fine, you can ask me later. No time to explain it during a reading. But we always learned that in churches like that, that sin really wasn't dead. It wasn't crucified in us. It was still alive and well. That there was this constant struggle, such that the sin and the flesh, they were equal things. And one day sin would be on top, and another day the spirit would be on top, and that we were always under this constant battle. But this is not what the Bible teaches, beloved. We learn victory out of this passage. This is not just, quote, positional. And this is the great word that we used back in those days. Oh, well, this is speaking of our position, not of our practice. Well, beloved, a position doesn't do you any good if you have no practice to follow in behind it. No, Paul is talking about how we walk, and that is in newness of life. That there is a palpable difference between those who belong to Christ and those who do not, because within those who belong to Christ, they come under the sphere of Christ's death and resurrection, and being united to him in the likeness of his death, they die to sin, and being united to him in the likeness of his resurrection, they rise with him under newness of life. Remember that eschatology is not the study of last things, except that if you are willing to acknowledge that the days we live in are the last days. And so there is a connection between here and the eschaton. The inheritance that we will have then begins now, and we have the earnest and the first fruit of it even now. And so we're walking in newness of life today in testimony to that glory that will one day be ours. And this is why at the end of this discussion in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul gets all eschatological. As he completes the thought into the eschaton. It's not so very distant, however, that we don't have at least some of it now than we do. So then, notice verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 16 puts the rubber on the road, doesn't it? It doesn't really matter what your profession is. It doesn't really matter if you talk about your position all day long with Christ, seated in the heavenlies. If you're serving sin, then you're the servant of sin. And if you're serving righteousness, then you're the servant of God. Notice that Paul is not talking about perfection here, but he is talking about who you're under. If you're under the law, if you're seeking to please the Lord by your own behavior, rather than resting upon the perfection of the obedience of Christ and that alone, rather than being united to him, then you're the servant of sin. And you can jump up and down and scream it out loud that you're not. But the truth of it is that if you're serving sin, you're the servant of sin. Now notice verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Do you hear that, beloved? No longer. There was a time when we were the servants of sin, but no longer. If we have cast the eternal disposition of our souls upon Christ, if we're resting in His doing and His dying, we were the servants of sin, but are servants of sin no longer. But we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. See, to obey from the heart that form of doctrine means that we have faith in Jesus Christ and the perfection of His obedience. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Some of you are saying, this is confusing. Notice what Paul says in verse 19. I know this is confusing. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Paul says, here's the head of what I'm saying. There was a time when all you could do was yield yourselves as servants to sin. Now, yield yourselves servants to righteousness. Because you're united to Christ in His death and in His resurrection. So then in verses 20 and 21, the end of those things is death when we were the slaves of sin. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. There's the eschaton. You have your fruit now unto holiness and unto everlasting life. You see, there's a connection. And there will always be a connection in a proper understanding of eschatology. And then finally, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what do we have in Romans chapter 6? We have that wonderful chapter of union with Christ. Don't hear these words. Baptism, planted together, united, and understand that they are being used as synonyms here. Paul is not talking necessarily about water baptism here at all. He's talking about what it means to be in union with Christ. Does your baptism put you in union with Christ? Well, at least externally it does, yes. And we pray that the grace that is signified, sealed, and exhibited in baptism would be yours as well. Don't. That's right. And so baptism then is a sign of that union with Christ. Baptism is then used as a synonym to being planted together with Him in the likeness of His death. And it's also being used as a synonym to being united to Him. So then, all of these words speak to our union with Christ in the likeness of His death and resurrection, that we might be dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ. And our members then, and what He means there by members, is not just these physical members of our body, but everything that makes up our humanity. Our soul, our body, our members. Everything that belongs to the essence of what it means to be human. That might be indeed given to God, alive from the dead, that with our minds and with our bodies, we might serve Him and serve righteousness. Thus ends the reading of Romans chapter 6. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.